Amen. Great job this morning. I got to tell you, when you sing like you did this morning, I get excited about getting to sing with the angels in heaven. One of my favorite things, if ever I'm somewhere there's a pretty good group, whether it's at church or I remember as a youth pastor at Falls Creek or when we go to conferences or different things where there's a pretty good group of people and they sing, it always makes me think about heaven. You know, it says that the angels will sing around the throne, and I think most of us probably think, boy, that don't sound too exciting for all eternity, but I got to tell you, for me, it does. I'm looking forward to getting to sing with the angels, and sometimes I'm going to sing with them, and sometimes I'm going to just listen, and I enjoyed this morning just getting to listen to you a time or two. Great job this morning. Worship team, thank you for what you do. Thank you for the time you invest. You guys do a great job. If you got your Bibles this morning, open to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read from Mark chapter 5 here in just a minute. One of the great stories in the scriptures as we look at the waterfront, being at the water's edge, things are just more impressive. They're worth more. They're more expensive. You're more blessed if you can own a house, maybe on the water's edge, in some ways blessed. Not in all ways, but in some ways. And I think for us, the fact that we get to live right here at Lake Texoma and that God uses the water to draw people to this part of the state, to this part of the country, over and over and over, that people work their entire lives and then sell everything that they've accumulated and move here. I think we're lucky that we get to live here right by the water, and that we have the opportunity that God sends new people to us on a regular basis to have an impact in their life. I want to read you a quote this morning from A.W. Tozier. There's a couple of you, there's a couple of quotes I want to read to you from him this morning, but I think the first one, it says this, it says, "Human nature tends to excesses by a kind of evil magnetic attraction. We instinctively run to one of two extremes, and that is why we are so often in error. A proof of this propensity, our tendency to act that way, to extremes, is seen in the average Christian toward the devil. I have observed among spiritual persons a tendency to either ignore him altogether or to make too much of him." We have a tendency as Christians, we have a tendency as Christ followers, when it comes to the devil, to either lean too far one way that we just ignore the devil and don't pay any attention, or we lean so far the other way that we're just scared out of our minds all the time that the devil's going to get us. But I want you to see the last line of that quote from A.W. Tozier. The fact is, both are wrong. You see, both of those are unhealthy. To think of the devil in the sense that you can't get your mind off of him and that you're always worried he's going to get you, but to work on the other side that you'd never consider the fact that the devil has a plan for your life, and that plan for your life is to destroy you in any possible way. He's not particular. When I was in seminary, when I was working on my doctorate, they gave us all kinds of books to read, and I'm pretty picky. I like to read, but I like to read what I like to read. And there's certain things I enjoy and certain things I don't. And one of the things I don't is novels. I don't read stories. Fiction things is just not my bag of tricks. But they gave us one to read, and it was written by Randy Alcorn, and it's entitled The Ishbane Conspiracy. And here's what it's about. Ishbane is one of the devil's demons. And Ishbane has a conspiracy against these four teenagers in this book as he follows them through their senior year of high school. Things that happen in their lives and things that he orchestrates to, at pivotal moments, give them a place where they have to make a pivotal decision. And if they make the right decision, everything's going to be okay. But he conspires against them, and he uses his legions, he uses other demons to help him kind of make the fork in the road a little wider on one side than it is on the other. When I read the book, it was a whole new perspective for me. Having grown up in the Baptist church, sometimes, I think a lot of times, in the Baptist church, we have a tendency to lean on the side that says, hey, we're just going to totally ignore the devil and act like he's not there because we don't want to give any credibility to him and we don't want to think about demons and all the bad spiritual things that go along with it. But the fact is, the devil exists, and we as Baptists need to know that, because he's out to destroy you the same as he is the Methodist and the Church of Christ. But when I read this book, a lot of my seminary books I got rid of, but this one I kept because I thought, one of these days, I may hand that to somebody to read, or I may read it myself, just as a reminder that in everyday life, Satan and his minions, his demons, are after you and they're after me. There's a story we're going to look at this morning. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 8. It's recorded in Mark chapter 5. It's recorded again by Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 8. So in the four Gospels, it's in three of them. Now I want you to know we're going to look at threes this morning, and the fact that it's in three of the Gospels I think is interesting, but I want to look at it in three different areas, and in each of those three areas, there's three things I want you to know. The first thing I want you to know is that there's a superiority in threes. It's amazing how God has set our world up in threes. Think about the family unit. There's a husband and there's wife and there's children. Think about in science, there are gases, there are liquids, and there are solids. Think about in terms of science as well, or maybe physics. You think of an atom. There are protons and there are neutrons and there are electrons. God just set things up in threes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Threes are significant. I want you to know, when we think of it in terms of how God things sets, or how God set things up, is in the universal realm. Number one, that God is superior in the universal realm. I mean by that, when we have things that happen in our world, maybe with weather, meteorologically, whether it's tornadoes or whether it's hurricanes or whether it's floods or whether it's tsunamis or whatever the case may be, I want you to know this: God is in control, but that does not mean God caused it. I want you to know as well that God is superior not only in the universal realm, but God is superior in the spiritual realm. God is superior. You read places in the scripture. Satan certainly can do things in our lives, but he has to get okay and clearance from God, because God is superior in the spiritual realm as well. Now, I know that makes you ask the same question I ask. Then why would God ever allow anything to happen to us? Some of you really struggle with the fact that whether Satan causes it or God allows it, that's a major thing in your life. Let me tell you how I would explain that to you. When my boys were little, I had to teach both of them the same lesson. When Christy would be in the kitchen, and she might be making something for us for dinner, and the stove was hot, I always had to teach our boys, hey, that's hot, don't touch it. Don't touch that, Jance, it's hot. Will, that's hot, don't touch it. And invariably, I would have to remind them two or three times, they'll go back over, because when it glows orange, it's just attractive, isn't it? By the way, that's exactly how the devil works. He makes it attractive to us. But it would be attractive to them, and I would have to remind them two or three times, no, it's hot. It's hot. Don't touch that. Jance, it's hot. Don't touch that. Will, stop. That's hot. Don't touch that. But I always finally would teach them the same way. After I told them two or three times, I would finally take one of them and take his hand like this, and I'd walk over to the stove where that burner was, and I'd just put it on there real hot where it sizzled them right good. And then they understood the rest of their lives, no, don't touch, it's hot. The bad thing is, some of you think that's a true story. Others of you laugh. But the fact is, that's the difference between cause and effect. You see, if I took their hand and I put it on that burner, that would be a lousy father. But there also is a time as a dad that I stand back and say, hey, don't touch that, it's hot. Don't touch that, it's hot. And eventually, what do I do? Let them touch it. When they touch it, they'll learn what I mean. And not only will they know, don't touch it, it's hot, they'll also learn, trust your dad when he tells you something. That's the difference between cause and effect. God doesn't cause bad things in our lives, but God does allow those things in our lives. And you need to know that Satan is out for the bad things in our lives. Not only is God superior in the universal realm, just in storms and different happenings in our life, and God is superior in the spiritual realm with things, but God is also superior in the individual realm, in each one of us, in our bodies. Did you know, some of you need to hear this, I'm one of these that need to hear this, did you know that you are never in control? You are always out of control. Your whole life is out of control because God is the one that's in control. Now, we get at times in our lives that we try to move the pieces around so that we can be in control. But the fact is, God is always in control and we are never in control. The fact is, we all need someone to help us. And God is the one because he's superior in the universal realm, in the spiritual realm, and in the individual realm. The fact is, God does extraordinary miracles in our lives, sometimes that we see and sometimes that he doesn't even let us see. We just think it worked out good and we don't even realize that God intervened in our life in an amazing, miraculous way. We just studied on Wednesday night in Acts chapter 19 where it said that they took face cloths and aprons that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had touched, and they used them to heal people. Now, I got to tell you, I never seen anything like that in my life. Now, I told the group on Wednesday, if that wasn't written in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But since it's written in the Bible, I believe it. God did a great work in their life, and I believe that God does great works in our lives, and sometimes those great works are visible, and we know it, and sometimes we have no clue where God protected us. No clue where God worked things out to our advantage. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, it says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him, and always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs in the mountains and cutting himself with stones." I want you to see this. Not only is God superior in threes, but I want you to know there are three influences upon each one of us. The first one is Satan's influence upon each one of us. It's interesting when we see the things that Satan does in our lives. Verse 6, continue to read, it says, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out in a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me, for he had told me, come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' 'What is your name?' he asked. 'My name is Legion,' he answered, 'because we are many,' and he kept begging him not to send them out again." You see, Satan has an influence upon people. Satan puts fear in our minds. The way that Satan controls and motivates and directs many of us is with the what ifs of our life. Any little thing can go wrong, and we start thinking down the avenue of all the things that can go wrong. Well, what if this? Well, what if that? Well, what if this? Rather than trusting in the things that we know, we worry about the things we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next month. We don't know what's going to happen with our spouse or with our children or with our parents. But the fact is, we do know that God loves us and God has a plan for us. And that in every situation, God uses it to bring him glory if we will allow him to do so. He fills our fear with minds. Even as the demon said, "I beg you before God, don't torment me." But Satan's influence also robs us of our sanity and our self-control. See where it says, crying out among the tombs and the mountains. Satan works in our minds. That's why the Bible says, think on these things. Those things that are right and true and honest and just and lovely and commendable. Think on those right things. Don't think on those wrong things. Don't let Satan have control of your mind. But Satan not only influences with fear and with sanity and by robbing us of our self-control, but he destroys our joy. It's interesting that the countenance that we have, that others see it, and you get to see it even there. It says that he was cutting himself with stones day and night. We have people in our culture today that they call them cutters, that they cut themselves to punish themselves because they don't like the things about their life, and so they mutilate themselves thinking that that makes things better. I want you to know What makes things better is the peace of God, not you punishing yourself. The fact is, the punishment that you have for the choices you make, Jesus already took that punishment. It was called crucifixion. I want you to know you don't have to punish yourself. If you're a cutter, you don't have to be. But I want you to know if you're not a cutter, but you punish yourself in other ways, you don't have to. Jesus took the punishment. Jesus loves you enough that he took the punishment for you. And you get to see where Satan does that over and over, and he does everything he can not only to ruin our present, but to ruin our future. Jesus said, or scriptures tell us in John 10, the apostle John said that the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came that you might not only have life, but that you might have it more abundant, that you would have life to the fullest. I want you to know that for the decisions you make, certainly there are repercussions. But I want you to know that God's paid the price for those. And all we need do is ask for forgiveness and receive the peace of God. A.W. Tozier has another quote that I read this week. It said, "It is ironic that the devil gives the world all its extremists and in every realm, in politics, in society, in education, anarchy, and intrigue. You name it. Yet it is the same devil that frightens believers about the dangers of becoming extreme." Isn't it interesting that in every area of life, whether it's political area of life or whether it's entertainment area of life, the extremes always come from the devil. But yet he consistently tells us in the spiritual realm, don't be extreme. And if we're not careful, we can hear that voice. Because the truth is, a lot of the times the devil shouts to us in the midst of the Lord whispering to us. And you know, if there's a lot of racket going on, you can still hear someone whisper if you'll focus. But if you let all of the things out here get you, you won't hear the still small voice of the Lord giving you direction and giving you encouragement and passing on to you that he loves you. Just continue to be faithful. Not only is there Satan's influence on people, but there's society's influence on people. It's interesting when you look at the verses that we read that the first thing it said was that the man was separated, that he lived in the tombs. You know, the fact is, that's exactly what society does to us. Society says when we make bad decisions or when things don't go right in life, we then tell ourselves that society says you should ostracize yourself and get off by yourself. I tell you this all the time. I was watching a show yesterday about the planet Earth and the ibex in Israel that live up in the cliffs like deer. They live way, way high in the cliffs, but they have to come down to get to water. And the ibex travel down to the water. The only problem is, though, is they encounter wolves when they get down by where the water is. And I watched them, and those ibex were just jumping from cliff to cliff to cliff. It was spectacular to see how God had created them. And the Bible says that we are the greatest of his creations, and they were spectacular. But the wolf eventually got one, and you know which one it was? It was the one that didn't stay with the herd. I'm going to tell you, the devil works the same way. When he gets you off by yourself, and yet culture says to us, and we say to ourselves, when we maybe fall off the wagon and when we're not doing the things that the scriptures teach us to do, rather than seeking forgiveness and returning to the Lord, what we do is we ostracize ourselves and go, hey, I'm not going to church. I don't want to be around those people. I'm too embarrassed. No, no, no. The first thing you need to do is get back to church. The first thing you need to do is get encouragement. And this is where the people are going to encourage you. It says that not only do they separate you, but society's influence on people also restrains us. It says no one was able to restrain him, not even with chains. Then it says that they were tried to subdue him where they could control him. I want you to know that society can influence you, but it cannot change you. The fact is, society cannot change us. No matter how many laws the politicians pass, society cannot change people. Only Jesus can change people. The government can't. Legislation can't. You and I can't. Only God can change people. Now, we can impact their behavior, but we can't change them. Only God can change them. Lastly, I want you to see the Savior's influence upon people. It's interesting, but did you notice when Jesus got out of the boat, who approached who? If Jesus had went across the water to get to where this man was. Don't you think that Jesus knew the man was there? Right before this, if you read back in Mark chapter 4, it's when Jesus had crossed over the sea and the disciples got all worried about the storm, and Jesus came up from taking a nap and said, "Peace be still." And they said, "Surely there is something different about this guy." And then Jesus gets out of the boat on the other side. And it says the man came to him, but I want you to know this. The man came to Jesus, but it was after Jesus had gone through the storm and crossed the sea to get where he was. I want you to know that it's the same for you, that the Savior's influence upon us is that he comes to meet us. And the first thing he asks is, "What is your name?" That Jesus listens to you. I want you to know, Jesus wants to know your cares. Jesus wants to know your concerns. It's not that he doesn't know them and he needs you to tell him. Don't we all love it when our kiddos were little, when they would just come climb up in the couch and snuggle with us to watch TV and you get to rock them to sleep? I don't rock my boys anymore, but I got to tell you, I sure get a kick out of it when they show up at the house and say, "Hey, let's just go get a Coke." I don't rock them, but I love to go ride in the car and get a Coke with them. There's just something fun about our children coming to us, and I want you to know that's the same for us with God the Father. When we come to him, he already knows our cares and concerns, but it's great for us to know that he knows and for him to know that we know he's the place to come to with our cares and concerns. Then he meets his need. It says in verse 13 that he gave them permission. And then it was interesting if you read the rest of the story. Look at it in verse 11. "Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged him, 'Send us to the pigs so we may enter them.' And he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it to the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened in the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs, and then they began to beg him to leave their region." That's capital H, beg Jesus to leave their region. "As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him to be with him, but he would not listen. Instead, Jesus told him, 'Go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis," that's the 10 cities of that area, "how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed." You see, I would tell you, when you bring your cares and concerns to Jesus, I would tell you that Jesus will meet your needs and that he'll deliver you. It says that the man, when he cast the demons out of him into the pigs, that the man, when the people came back, was sitting there. Remember it said when he first came, he was naked and he lived in the tombs and they couldn't control him at all? And then after he comes to Jesus and Jesus intervenes in his life, it says he was sitting there dressed and in his right mind. I want you to know there's some of you this morning that you think life is bad and you can't figure out why you can't get it right, and it's because you're not in control. God's in control. And when you come to God, God will help you get things in order, but you're never going to get them in order. We have this idea that if we get things in order, then we can come to God. No, God wants you to come now, and then he'll help you get them in order. It's a simple principle of fishing. You don't clean the fish till you get them in the boat. You catch them first, then you clean them. It's the same way for us. God catches us first, then he cleans us. The cleaning is not first, it's the catching. It's interesting when you look at Satan's influence upon people and society's influence upon people and the Savior's influence upon people. I couldn't help when I was thinking about threes. You know, for me, my mind works with sports analogies, and I love things that you play with a ball. I read a quote one time, when I think about it, these influences of the Savior and of society and of Satan. I read a quote one time from Vince Lombardi, the great Hall of Fame coach of the Green Bay Packers. And if you know anything about the Packers, they established their dominance by running the Packers sweep. You could hand the ball off here, or the quarterback could run, or the quarterback could pitch it. It was basically a triple option, and they just ran it play after play after play, to the right and to the left, to the right and to the left, over and over and over. And the reason they did that is because Vince Lombardi said he didn't really like to throw the football, because when you throw it, there's only three things that can happen, and two of them are bad. I would tell you there are three options for you to be controlled by in this world. And two of them are bad. Probably very few of us in here would say, hey, I'm choosing or I want to be or I am controlled by the devil. There are some of us in here who are controlled by culture. But ultimately, when it gets down to it, we are all controlled either by God or by the devil. That's the only two options. There's only two options. You see, because if you're controlled by the devil, then you're controlled by the devil. If you're controlled by culture, what people think or what culture says is right or what culture says is wrong or what Washington says we ought to do, if you're controlled by culture, you're also controlled by the devil. But there is one good option, and that is to be controlled by God. Now, don't forget what I told you earlier. None of us are controlled by ourselves. We are all controlled by one of these. You're not in control. I'm not in control. One of these is in control in your life, and I would tell you there's only one of them that's right and good and beneficial with eternal blessings. Last thing I want you to see is pretty simple, but you got to look back in the verses. I want you to catch this. Look in verse 9, when Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion." He answered him, "Because we are many." And in verse 10, it says, "And he kept begging Jesus not to send them out of the region." There's a lot of begging that goes on in this story. I don't know if you caught it as we were reading through. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, "The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs, and then they began to beg Jesus to leave their region because they were afraid." They didn't like him being there. He was bad for business. But then look down at verse 18. "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging Jesus to be with him." I think it's interesting that the demons begged and the citizens begged and the man begged. Now, depending on what translation you have, if you have a Holman standard like I always preach out of, it uses the word begged, begged, begged. If you got other translations, it may say something different. If you look in the King James Version, when it says that the demons begged, it says that they beseeched or they besought. It doesn't say begged. It says that they besought. That was with passion. They asked with passion. It's interesting, when it says the citizens begged, if you read it in the King James, it says that they began to pray that he would leave. In verse 18, if you read it in the King James Version, it says, "As the man was getting into the boat, that the demon-possessed man kept praying that God would let him go with him, or that Jesus would let him go with him, that he would stay." It's interesting that in two of the three of those areas, the word that we translate as begged, in other translations, is translated as prayed. Now stop and think for just a second. I bet if I said to you, how many of you in here this week have prayed since you were here last? I bet it would be 100%. Now, if I said to you, how many of you since you were here last have begged God? I bet it wouldn't be 100%. I think it's interesting that this story, depending on how you translate the word, could be translated begged or prayed. Now stop and think for a second. When you see somebody in the movies, or maybe when you see somebody on the news, if they're begging, what is typically their posture? Typically, this is a begging posture, true? Do you think it's coincidental that that is the posture that we're taught to pray? I know this is a posture of submission as well, because that's what you do when you're in the presence of royalty. When you're in the presence of the king, you bow and get on your knees too. I want you to know there are times when you pray that you need to understand you're talking to the King of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, and it is about sovereignty. But I want you to know sometimes when you're on your knees praying, it's because you're begging. And often enough, we don't beg because we think we're in control. And I want you to know God is in control. Don't be afraid when you pray to beg. If you're not begging, you're not praying about big enough stuff. You're praying about piddly things if you're just talking. If I were having lunch today with the president or the Queen of England, oh, I'd have an agenda. Oh, I got things I'm going to say. Do you do the same when you have the opportunity? The last thing I want you to know is this. I want you to see this, because some of you think, well, I just feel like God doesn't work on my behalf, and God doesn't help me out, and God doesn't hear my prayers. I want you to know this. There were three different people that prayed. There were three different times that Jesus was begged. The demons begged him to put them in the pigs, and God answered it. The people begged Jesus after he did that. The people begged Jesus to leave, to get out of their town and get out of their region, and he did it. But the demon-possessed man, it said that he begged Jesus, let me go with you. And Jesus said, no, you stay here and make a difference where you are. You see, because he could go somewhere else and people wouldn't really understand when he tells them, hey, I used to live in the graveyard in the cemetery and I ran around naked and they couldn't even shackle me. Those people wouldn't understand the change that had happened in his life, but the people there will never forget the difference in his life. Where will he have his greatest impact? Right there. Some of you want God to deliver you from the situation you're in, and you don't need deliverance. What you need is courage. Quit praying for deliverance and pray for courage to make a difference where you are. God has you there for a reason. Sometimes God answers our prayers yes, and sometimes God answers our prayers no. Why does he do that? I don't know. But I just go back to what I do know, that God loves us and God has a plan for us. Last quote from A.W. Tozier, the best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. The sheep need not be terrified by the wolf. They have but to stay close to the shepherd. It is not about the praying sheep that Satan fears, but the presence of the shepherd. I'm going to tell you, prayers are important. Prayers are vital. Prayers are essential. But I want you to know what's more important than prayers is proximity. The devil don't really care about praying sheep, but he does care about the proximity of the shepherd. You stay close. You choose wisely, because you do need to know the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I'm going to tell you, the thing that frightens away the lion is not the prayers of the sheep, but the presence of the shepherd. Stay close. Stay close. And if you're not close, get there today. Let's pray.